get started, would you bow with me? Let's pray. Father, it's a simple prayer. Lord, this is worship. We come to worship You. Lord, I ask that my heart would be on the altar. And Lord, I pray that all of our hearts will be on the altar. That Lord, we might allow You to make them new. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, I talked with you about our need for a new heart. Tracked back a little bit and talked about the first Adam. Talked about the fact that stories reveal to us, the stories that have come through us in our culture, they just sort of echo and speak to the fact that we need a transformation. And that when we came to the conclusion last Sunday, he talked about the fact that that's exactly what Jesus said He was going to do. And it's exactly what God has always wanted to do in us. He has said from Ezekiel in chapter 36 that He wanted to give us a new heart, a heart of flesh, and take our heart of stone away from us. The heart that had been bruised, that had been injured, that had become rough and tough. So I want to give you a visual reminder this morning as we get started. It's just a visual reminder of our desire that we see in stories to be something other than what we are.
Yes, that's exactly so. I'm a humbug.
Oh, you're a very bad man.
Oh, no, my dear. I'm a very good man. I'm just a very bad wizard.
Well, what about the heart that you promised Tin Man? Well, and the courage that you promised Cowardly Lion?
Well, and Scarecrow's brain?
Why, anybody can have a brain. That's a very mediocre commodity. Every pusillanimous creature that crawls on the earth or slinks through slimy seas has a brain. Back where I come from, we have universities, seats of great learning, where men go to become great thinkers. And when they come out, they think deep thoughts, and with no more brains than you have. But they have one thing you haven't got, a diploma. Therefore, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Universitatis Comitiatum e Pluribus Unum, I hereby confer upon you the honorary degree of Ph.D.
Ph.D.?
Yeah, that's Doctor of Thinkology.
Sum of the square roots of any two sides of an isosceles triangle is equal to the square root of the remaining side.
Oh, joy! Rapture! I've got a brain! How can I ever thank you enough?
Well, you can't. As for you, my fine friend, you're a victim of disorganized thinking. You are under the unfortunate delusion that simply because you run away from danger, you have no courage. You're confusing courage with wisdom. Back where I come from, there we have men who are called heroes. Once a year, they take their fortitude out of mothballs and parade it down the main street of the city. And they have no more courage than you have. But they have one thing that you haven't got, a medal. Therefore, for meritorious conduct, extraordinary valor, conspicuous bravery against wicked witches, I award you the Triple Cross. You are now a member of the Legion of Courage.
Shucks, folks, I'm speechless.
As for you, my galvanized friend, you want a heart. You don't know how lucky you are not to have one. Hearts will never be practical until they can be made unbreakable.
But I still want one.
Back where I come from, there are men who do nothing all day but good deeds. They are called good deed doers. And their hearts are no bigger than yours. But they have one thing you haven't got, a testimonial. Therefore, in consideration of your kindness, I take pleasure at this time in presenting you with a small token of our esteem and affection. And remember, my sentimental friend, that a heart is not judged by how much you love, but by how much you are loved by others.
The Scarecrow, the Lion, and the Tin Man, they were transformed. They were different. They became what they had always been created to be. They didn't realize it. But that's what happened. They weren't who they were when we first met them in the story. They became very different. So I want to turn our focus right now to something that's what we started with last week. The passage about the first Adam and see where it takes us to talk about the second Adam. So we're going to look in Romans chapter 5. First of all, we'll start with 12 and we'll kind of keep going and we'll focus on this passage throughout the morning. So what's written here by the Apostle Paul is he says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. And again, we're talking about that first Adam. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come. And that's where we need to go today. We need to talk more about the second Adam than we do about the first Adam, the one who was to come. So we look at the next part of this passage. It says, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Very, very important words. The effect of Jesus' actions, if you look at how he compares the first Adam to the second Adam, the effect of what Jesus has done pale in every way possible what the actions of Adam accomplished and then did for us, did to us. So once again, I want to look at a story. I want to talk about how stories, and just for just a minute, how stories also reveal for us what we know to be true. In every culture, in every media that we've ever been exposed to, there is this desire for a hero. Let's look at the next video.
Thank you. suppose it may be.
Stories speak to us about what we know we need. We know that we're in a battle. We know that our hearts are in the balance. We need someone who is bigger, who is stronger, who is more able than we are to rescue us, to change our hearts. We look at stories like this one from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. We look at other movies that have been popular in the culture. The Matrix, we've got Neo, who is found out of just another useful cog in the Matrix, who then destroys the Matrix and remakes the Matrix because he is willing to sacrifice himself if you follow the trilogy. These are all stories about the same thing that we're talking about. This is what Jesus did for us. He was our hero. He was willing to sacrifice himself to die so that the entire created order can be remade, so that we, you and me, can be remade from our hearts first. Matthew's gospel says this about that idea, and he says it because it's what Jesus said. He said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to do what? Give His life as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus did. So, if Jesus has done this for us, and we have received Jesus, we have multiple passages that we know have taught us that we are new creatures. And if we are new creatures, that means that our hearts are no longer what they were. Our hearts have been remade. We've been given a heart of flesh, and our hearts of stone have been taken away from us. And the inability to perceive, to love, to move, to respond, all of that has been taken from us. And now we have the very heart of Jesus that lives in us. So, why aren't we living more like Zacchaeus? Why aren't we living more like Mary Magdalene? Why aren't we living more like the Apostle Paul? Each one whose life was transformed and the stories recorded in Scripture. Why aren't we living like Jean Valjean in Les Mis loved the story, remarkable story, of a man transformed. Why don't we have that? We settle for less. Why do we settle for less? So here's the ugly stuff that I have to talk about for a couple of minutes in all this. And I'm just going to call that the big lie. So here's the big lie. The big lie is this. We believe that we need to be forgiven again and again because our hearts are still evil. We've been recreated in Christ. We've been given new hearts. And yet we don't believe that our heart's new. We don't trust our heart. We believe that our heart is still evil. We believe that our hearts are so warped and calloused and disfigured that even though Jesus has done His work, even though we would declare that we are saved, we don't trust our hearts. We believed a lie. We believe that we are forgiven and we're in process. It's not all finished yet. But that our hearts, at some way, they're still desperately wicked. That the work of Jesus didn't have anything to do with what's central to who we are. That's a problem. So we live in this ever-repeating cycle. See if this doesn't hold true for you, or if it hasn't, at least in the past. Where we believe that we simply just don't have the resources that we need to deal with temptation. We just don't have the ability not to do the things we know we shouldn't do, that we know God doesn't want us to do. We act like we're just powerless. We act like whipped pups. We act like, oh, in the words of Flip Wilson, sorry, I'm showing my age here, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. We repeat over and over and over this cycle. Where we say we don't have the resources to resist sin. Where we say we sincerely seek forgiveness once we have sinned. And we kind of crawl back to the throne of grace and we say, God, please forgive me all over again. I really want to do better. And then what happens when we get in the same situation again or one like it? We just can't resist sin. We don't have the resources. So we repeat it over and over and over and over again. What happens after a while when you do that? Hebrews says this. Hebrews 6:6 says that we are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace when we buy into that cycle. That is not a godly cycle. It's not a biblical cycle. It's a lie. Notice here that the cycle, if you look at it this way, is focused merely on the crucifixion of Jesus. It's sort of a legalistic view of what Jesus did for us, which certainly Paul loves to talk about, considering he was a lawyer. But the reality is, it goes much deeper. Jesus didn't just die to forgive us of our sin. He died to do something much more powerful. He died to change us, to make us new creatures. So the emphasis when we take this warped cycle and we live it over and over and over again is we're constantly focusing on the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus died, Jesus died, Jesus died, which is true. He did die to forgive us of our sins. Absolutely. But what happens is we negate, when we focus on that, we negate the fact that there was a resurrection. And the reality is the early church, they preached the resurrection a whole lot more than they ever preached the crucifixion. They talked about the power of the resurrection and how it was the power of the resurrection that was going to change us. It was going to do a work in us. It's not the same cycle. Let me explain. Here are the Apostle Paul's words on this from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was making a distinction. He said, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. It's not that the crucifixion was not important. It's that it was not the focal point. The focal point is Jesus Christ had the power within Himself to take His life back up again. And that He can do the same within us and will do the same with us. But for the time being, He has said, I want to give you a new heart. And faith in Him allows Him to work within us and give us a new birth. You know these passages, the passages that I'm going to share with you in just a minute. The truth is, the newsflash is, it's about resurrection. It's not about crucifixion. Listen to these passages. Let me share them with you. Colossians 2:11. In Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands, your whole self ruled by the flesh, but was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Jesus didn't just do something for us to forgive us of our sins. He did something to us. Our hearts were replaced and they were set free. So we shouldn't live in that cycle over and over and over, being so discouraged and disappointed that we keep repeating the same issues, the same problems. We keep coming to Him in shame because we weren't able to do what we wanted to do. Be the people we knew He wanted us to be. So we come back to Romans 5:17, where we started. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned, through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus. See, there's a result of this big lie. We believe that all we have to look forward to is a time when God will call us ultimately to account for our substandard life. We just weren't able to whip sin. We just weren't able to put those vices aside. We just weren't able to be what God wants to be. Oh, doggone it. And sometimes it crushes us. And sometimes it discourages us. And sometimes people get to the point where they don't know what to do with themselves anymore because they're so shameful over the fact that they haven't been able to live the life that they know God had for them. So they think, hey, at least we'll be forgiven when we go see Jesus and we take our place in eternity. And then, because He does forgive us, ultimately, which He does, even though we've been called, He does, that's what the cross did prove, that there is forgiveness. Ultimately, we'll get our place in the heavenly choir. We'll be making stars or doing whatever you do whenever you're with Jesus. And then everything will be okay. Well, I'm telling you, that's a lie. That those things are true is true, but the lie is that's all we have to look forward to. Or the lie is that's all there is. That we keep living this second-hand, second-person type of life where we don't live the first-class Christian life, where we are who God wants us to be. We can, and the lie is we can't. And deep down, we know that we are not supposed to live this cycle. We know that. So here's the truth. The truth. We've been changed. Our hearts know it, and we know that there is more. We know that. Our hearts are new. And instead of being desperately evil or wicked or broken, our hearts are good. And now we can trust our hearts. Now I'm talking about in Christ, right? I'm not talking about outside. I'm talking about in Christ. When He has done a work in us, I am not talking about outside of that relationship. I'm talking about inside the relationship. We can live the way that we always knew and know that we could live. So why don't we? It's because of the lie. Why do we believe the lie? Next slide, John. We believe the lie because of the battle. The one that reminds us that we need a hero, who is Jesus, who is the prototype for every hero. The enemy wants us to do all, he wants to do all that he can to keep us from the truth that our hearts are good. He wants to keep us believing that we are desperately evil, even though Christ has done a work in us. So that we stay in that cycle that disappoints us, that discourages us, that causes us shame, that makes us feel like failures. That's where He wants us. The truth is, our hearts are good. And He wants us to live a life believing that we are in some way whipped pups. So what do you feel like? What is your heart telling you? What if we believed that we really could do anything? What if we really did believe I can do all things through Him who strengthens me? What if? Truth is, if we did believe it, if we believed that our hearts were good, we would follow Jesus anywhere. We would do anything He told us. So here's the question. What would be different if you believe this and you live this? It's time. Aren't you ready? Isn't it time to get out of the cycle if you're in the cycle? You feel like the hamster on the wheel, feverishly moving those feet, but never going anywhere? That's not what God has for us. That's not what He created us for. Isn't it time to live the life that God has created for us to live? You and I were meant to be overcomers. He says that in Romans chapter 8. You can go read it sometime tonight. We are overcomers. And I have to believe that in a time like we live right now, it's time for us to put our hearts to work and to trust our hearts and trust what God is doing in us. Each one of you had the opportunity to get a card when you came in the door. If you came in that door. We come in this door some too these days. But what I want you to know is that card is purposeful. It doesn't just take information about you. It also takes your prayer request. And it takes what God's doing in your life. And if you want us to know about your pastors, to know about what's going on, you want us to be praying with you, I want you to write on the card where your heart is. Do you want us to be partnering with you about your heart? And what is it about your heart that you want us to be praying with you about? This morning is an opportunity. The fact that God brought you here, the fact that you're sitting where you're sitting right now is an opportunity. Like I said last week, God wants you to have a new heart. And today I'm telling you, He wants you to get through the lie that says you have to keep coming back and you have to keep acting like you're sacrificing Jesus over and over and over again. And the reality is He has done it once and for all. And He has done a new thing in you and He wants you to live like it. If He wants to pray with you about that or anything else, Dusty and Audrey will be up here, Regina and I will be up here, Dane and Kathy will be up here. And one of the things that we do is as we call you to this time, as we make ourselves available to you so we can pray with you about whatever's going on. Because it matters. Your heart matters. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. Again, I invoke the idea of us placing our hearts on an altar. Lord, I pray that the hearts that we place on that altar that are bruised, that are hardened, that are calloused, that are injured, that, Lord, You would do what You do. That, Lord, You would accept that and that You would then give us a heart of flesh, Lord, in its place. The very heart that lived in Jesus. A heart that would show us You have given us the resources to resist the world system, our flesh, and the devil. And that, Lord, we would take up those resources. We would depend on them and trust You and let You help us become the overcomers that You have created us to be. Thank You for Your deliverance, for Your freedom, and for Your joy. Let us embrace that today, and I ask this in Jesus' name.
Has the Lord spoken to you today? How many of you have the Wake in the Dead book? Okay. You can get it on, you can order it. I saw it in another place, tax tag and title $6.98. Now, that's been a week or so ago. But for a used version of it, I just want to say to you, outside of the Bible, it's in my top 10 books of all time that I've read as far as its meaning in my life. And so get that book. We're working our way through that. Glad to have the Drabeck family with us today. The Lord. Did your brother get all the good looks? Oh. And y'all know today's Peter's birthday, so anybody that wants to beat on him, be free. Glad to have Mark Barnard here with us today, old friend of mine from way back in the day. And Lord bless you today, Mark. All right, I have a message for you. This is from the church we have participated in planting in Nazi, Imo State, Nigeria. This is their pastor. Isn't he a good-looking guy? That's Kennedy's nephew, Clement's grandnephew. That's Bethel Amadi. Now, nobody over there says Bethel because the TH is not in their language. So I didn't know who they were talking about for the longest time. But Bethel, House of God, this man. This morning I was texting with him and I said, can you give us a message for the congregation? So here's his blessing to you today. Tell them that God will take care of them. That's the message I had for my church today, and that's the message I have for the Sycamore Church. So do you receive that message today? God bless it. Lord, we pray for Bethel and we pray for the Sycamore at Nazi. God, I thank you for the people that have come to know you there and for the many, many more that will come to know you and all the other churches that are going to be planted in Nigeria because of the obedience of a few people. Lord, multiply that. I pray that spirit for us, Lord, as we transition, Lord, as you're sending us back to our hub in Georgetown. God, we're asking you for your favor, Lord, for the obedience of your people to be all we're supposed to be. Now, Lord, send us out in the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of the Lord Jesus, the authority of God the Father. In his name we pray. Amen.